passage almost precisely verse by verse, beginning with the question, who serves? And then the question, why do we serve? And then the question, what does growth look like? If we're made to grow by serving, who serves? Why do we serve? And what does growth look like? So to begin with, who serves? This is verses 11 and 12, and Paul's answer is only everyone. It's just all y'all. That's who serves, right? He begins, he says Jesus gave these different types of leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. There's various debates about how important that list is and what exactly it signifies, all of which are beside the main point, which is that every one of those types of leaders has a purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Saints is a word that means anyone who trusts in Jesus. It's not like the kind of traditional Catholic idea of once you get to a certain level, then you're a saint. It just means one who follows Jesus. And the work of ministry, that word ministry is service. It's where we get the word deacon. So the point of leaders in the church is to equip everyone to serve. Whatever the type of leader or their specific role, leaders exist to equip everyone to serve. The picture that came to mind for this is the staff in Downton Abbey, right, which is a television show about a British great house in the early 20th century. And so you have, you know, upstairs the families living, but then downstairs are all the servants, right? And so the whole staff serves, and they have a few leaders, right? Mr. Carson's the butler, Mrs. Hughes, who equip everyone else, train everyone else, help everyone else serve while serving alongside them, right? That's what we're meant to be, right? So we don't have leaders serving on behalf of the people. That's not the church. This is, I'll use them as an example because I think they both happen to be gone this Sunday. Actually, all three of them happen to be gone this Sunday. But at Calvin, within the body, we have three people whose job is working with internationals in Corvallis. Right? Rachel Johnson does this as a job. Garrett and Mindy Smith do this as a job. Right? In the church, they don't lead by serving on our behalf. And we see them on Sunday morning and give them a high five and say, keep at it. They're meant to lead by equipping the saints, the whole church, for service. That's how we're supposed to work. We're also not, as the church, meant to be leaders who are getting the saints to serve them. I am not supposed to be the point. And most of the time, I mostly believe that. I need your help, and especially the elders, the other leaders' help, remembering that. I am not why we exist. We're also not supposed to be the absence of leaders. Right? Paul does not say the saints equip themselves for the work of ministry. Right? So as much as I'm sure everyone in the room has had an experience with leaders that makes them think maybe we'd be better off without these folks. The picture we're given is leaders equipping the saints to serve and to serve together. And that service is meant to help us serve. Serving strengthens us to serve. This is what Paul's really driving at in verse 12, where he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for serving, for the building up of the body of Christ. Those are two parallel phrases, the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Paul's trying to say the same thing two different ways and have those two ways illuminate each other. So a lot of the service that we're called into is serving and strengthening one another. Serving makes us able to serve. We talked about this in some detail in the first Sunday, that We're called to be a body, and God designed bodies to require a ton of maintenance. Best case scenario, half of your time, energy, and attention just goes into maintaining your body. Between sleeping, eating, preparing food, cleaning up after food, cleaning up yourself, dressing yourself, finding clothing. God did not make you to be a hyper-efficient being who requires barely any maintenance so you can be all outward-facing. And he did not make the church to be a hyper-efficient community that requires barely any maintenance so that we can be only outward-facing. In fact, Paul talks here of us building up the body of Christ, which means even on the general picture of bodies, we're supposed to be on the high-maintenance end. A body that needs growing, strengthening, maturing requires more work. A lot of our energy is meant to go into serving and caring for one another. On the other hand, it is the body of Christ. It's not just any body, but the body of Jesus specifically, which means the body also has the purpose of moving outward and loving others. Theologically, and I'm going to get very big picture and high level for here for a minute, bear with me. Jesus did not originally have a body, and he only took on a body in order to love and serve others. So when Paul talks about us being the body of Christ, he's really evoking that we are to grow up in strength, serving one another, building one another up, so that we can give our lives away. So that we can turn outward well. So that we can be the body of Jesus. And this is a If you are a Christian, this is in every single one of us work. We are the body of Christ, and you are not the appendix. However much you may feel useless, ignored, marginalized, or bypassed, you have a part to play. Now, if that leads you to ask the question, wait, what part? How am I supposed to do that? Now we're back to what leaders are actually for. Helping you figure out the answer to that question and encouraging you to grow into it. At the end of the service, after the benediction, some of the elders will be up front. And they can't promise to have the complete answer to that question for you. But we are here to help you wrestle with it, to not live like an appendix, but to participate in the body, because everyone is meant to serve. Okay. Who serves everyone? Why do we serve? I see a major problem with my Downton Abbey analogy. The problem being that all the staff in Downton Abbey, the purpose of their service is the ease and comfort of a noble family. That's their why. That's their calling. That's not the church's calling. We don't exist to make the leaders comfortable. We have a different purpose, which is what Paul gets into in verses 13 and 14. And he says, our purpose is to grow up into Jesus. We serve in order to grow up into Jesus. And here's where we're going to get a little bit out of order, and we're going to do verse 14 before 13, because 14 is what we're growing out of, and then 13 is what we're growing into. So 14 and then 13. 14 says, we are meant to grow out of childish immaturity so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Paul's focus here his kind of description of immaturity is to be easily blown off course or deceived. Right? And that could mean deceived by deceitful schemes that come from out there. It could mean deceived by our own goofy desires and beliefs, right? But his picture of the childishness that we're to grow out of is that we are all over the place. Right? In my house, we have a lot of experience with children being blown off course. Right? We have 6 kids at home with us, right? And I think particularly of school mornings when we're trying to keep all the kids on course and headed toward a state of reasonable dress, have at least a couple of calories inside of them and out the door within an hour or two of the school starting, right? And a lot of our kids are growing up in this, learning to stay on course. Jackson is not. Jackson, our 6-year-old, like, he needs about 45 minutes or direct physical intervention to get socks on, right? Because he's easily blown off course. On the way to the socks are toys. And not only does he get blown off course, he has never once doubted a thought or feeling that he has had, right? Every thought in his brain is utterly true. Every feeling is supremely important. So when I say, Jackson, stop playing with your toys and put your socks on, he doesn't say, I don't want to. He says, people should not have to stop playing with their toys. Like, he's teaching me, explaining life to me, right? This, in a 6-year-old, is at least some of the time adorable. The older we get, the less adorable. To be blown off course, caught up by human cunning, can do real damage. Not just annoy your dad and make you a little late for school damage, real damage. I started preaching when I was 23. We were a part of a new church in North Carolina, and the church was, you could say it was on a shoestring budget, but we could not have bought shoestrings if we needed them. I went once to a small church budget seminar, and their example budget was more than double what we had. And the leader of the church, the pastor, decided we needed to do some teaching on generosity, on giving to the church. And I volunteered to do it. And I preached a sermon in which every exhortation that I gave had biblical foundation to it. Like, there was a proof verse for everything I said, and every exhortation that I gave was guilt-driven and manipulative. None of it was rooted in the generosity of God. All of it was rooted in, get your act together, you people. Which I realized in the next couple of years was, this is not me absolving myself. I sinned. But it was me absorbing and mirroring a leader who wanted the church to make him comfortable. And I want to be clear, I don't think he was being sort of consciously wicked. I think he was self-deceived. And in my immaturity, I got sucked in. Participated in a deceitful scheme. And it wasn't cute. It did real damage to people that left and to people that stayed. We are all susceptible to this. We have all been. We are all being blown off course. And we serve together for the good of the body in submission to Jesus in order to grow up out of that, in order to grow up into Jesus, who was never blown off course. Even though he experienced every storm imaginable, Jesus was not blown off course by his own innate temptations from being human. He wasn't blown off course when Satan himself tried to draw him astray. He wasn't blown off course when the leaders and people of influence wanted him to change what was doing. He wasn't even blown off course when his closest friends and family tried to lead him in a way that was just a little more comfortable, a little more efficient. And he's the one we're growing up into. This is verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all grow up into Jesus. That phrase right in the middle, to mature manhood, it's not saying we all need to become more male. Right? It's Jesus was one man. And we are growing up into him. To being united as a true body with him as the head. This kind of unity, Paul has been going on about throughout the letter to the Ephesians. It's all over the Bible, frankly, and it's easily mixed up. But the image of a body, which is the most common image for the people of God, will keep us on course. Right. So the unity of a body is not uniformity. Okay. These right here, my thumbs, they are amazing parts of a body, right? After the size of our brains, they're probably our biggest advantage as physical beings, right? I can do all sorts of things easily without thinking about it that the coolest, smartest, most wonderful dog in the world could never do because no thumbs, right? But if we say of someone, he's all thumbs, it's not a compliment. Right? If you are sitting next to someone who impresses you, right, it is not your job to become exactly like them. We don't need to be a body of thumbs, as wonderful as thumbs are. Right? This unity that we're growing up into is not a unity of sameness. Nor is it a unity where every relationship is the same. So we can say, like, theologically, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, then we are one in Christ Jesus. And that's true of you and every other Christian on planet Earth. But that does not mean you have the same actual relationship. Because we're a body. And in a body where thumbs are really closely connected to hands is a good body. And a body where thumbs are just as closely connected to feet as to hands is not a good body. We are all meant to be tied together, but not in the same way. Different parts, different connections, but under one head. Growing up into unity in Jesus. So the unity of a body, it doesn't mean sameness of parts. It doesn't mean sameness of connections. It does mean deep interdependence. We live in a society where maturity tends to be independence. Growing up means relying on mom and dad, teachers, whomever, less. Being able to do more yourself. That is not God's vision of maturity. God's vision of maturity is not independence, it's participation. It is not needing less help. It is learning to give as well as continuing to receive. That's what we're meant to grow up into. Not hands that don't need arms. Hands that know how to work with arms. That's what we're meant to grow up into, and we grow into that by serving one another and serving together, headed towards Jesus. Headed toward the knowledge of the Son of God, which means relational nearness to him. We've talked about this a bunch of times. Knowledge here does not mean knowledge of the multiplication tables. It means knowledge of a spouse. Relational intimacy. We're meant to be growing up toward that and growing up toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word stature, it means maturity. The full maturity of Jesus. That's what we're, now hear this part, growing toward. Paul says to a church without major issues, this is what we're doing until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, meaning we ain't got there yet. This is something that is a lifelong experience. Has anybody here read A Walk in the Woods? It's by a humor journalist, Bill Bryson, describing his attempt to hike the Appalachian Trail. And he calls it a walk in the woods because he's like, that's what it is. Hiking the Appalachian Trail is not a series of spectacular mountaintop experiences. It is walking through the woods, just like you did yesterday, just like you're going to do tomorrow. And he tells in the story the experience of having been on the trail for a few weeks and really like becoming a hardened wilderness guy and finally arriving at a road crossing where there was an outpost and going into this little shop where he could replenish his supplies and looking at a map of the Appalachian Trail with one of those really helpful, you know, you are here stars on it, right? So the map is like this, right? And he started with his friend at the south end and it's like, you are here. Congratulations. Right? He's like, I almost quit right then and there. Right? This is growing up in Christ. One day is much like the next, walking in the woods. And at those occasional moments where you get a clear progress report, do not expect to be encouraged every time. We are growing up. Not in a moment, not in a day, but day after day, growing towards Jesus, growing through serving. What does that look like? What does it mean to be actually growing up and not just growing old? Paul gives us in verses 15 and 16 a process of growing up and a picture of growing up. Growth, there's a process and a picture. And the process, in the first half of verse 15, the process is marching to the beat of God's heart. Thoreau said once, if a man seems out of step with his companions, perhaps it is because he marches to the beat of a different drummer. For us to be growing up in Christ means our drummer is the heart of Jesus. That's what we march to. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into Christ. And that phrase, speaking the truth in love, is a really good attempt to translate something untranslatable. So speaking the truth in love is great advice. I learned just this week that's not what it actually says in Ephesians, and I was a little concerned because speak the truth in love is some of the, like something I say to my children more than just about anything else in the Bible. Right? Right. Congratulations, what you said about your sibling was true. Was it in love? Yeah. But what Paul actually says is truthing in love. Rather, truthing in love, we will grow up in every way into Christ. We are to be truthing in love. That truthing is in a form that means like it's going on all the time. It's a continuous, constant activity. And it means The Greek word doesn't just mean like accurate. It means reliable, dependable. You can count on it. So when Paul says we're to be truthing in love, it means we're supposed to be dependable for one another, able to rely on one another, committed to one another. We are supposed to be Sam Gamgee. This is the Lord of the Rings. He's so committed to his friend Frodo that he leaves everything familiar and comfortable behind and follows Frodo into all manner of circumstances he doesn't understand, including diving into a river when he can't swim in order to stay with his friend. From the start to finish of that story, Sam is the picture of truthing in love. You can count on me no matter what. Not count on me to have all the answers or solve every problem, but you can count on me to be with you and not give up on you. Which is the heart of God. When Paul says, truthing in love, he's drawing on the passage in the Bible that is most quoted within the Bible. The passage that Katie read for us from Exodus 34. That God abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness, the other way to translate that is truth. Paul changes the phrasing a little bit. But he's drawing out a passage where God says, this is my heart. I am truthing in love with you. I will never give up on you. I will never abandon you. And when Paul says, speaking the truth in love, truthing in love, he's saying, march to the beat of that God's heart. Which means, by the way, if you find yourself wondering, how do I be a part? How do I serve? A good answer is not going to focus on serving in the nursery once a month or participating in the choir. Those things might be included, but the focus of the answer is going to be, who are your Frodos? Or if you don't know yet, who could you be Sam with? It's going to mostly be about the process of truthing in love. Marching to the beat of the heart of God. That's the process of growth. The picture of growth is Paul returns again to this picture of a growing body. This is how our passage ends. Right? Speaking the truth in love, truthing in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A body that grows is going to have each part working properly and be joined and held together by each joint. Right? And Paul's kind of zooming in and giving some more focus and detail to this image of us being a body, right? Where the parts are people and the joints are relationships. We're going to need both of those things growing together. This is not an either or. If you just have individuals growing and strengthening, that's going to be about as useful as a leg by itself. On the other hand, if you try to strengthen relationships without the individuals growing, what you get is really tight-knit, dysfunctional relationships. Like some of the tightest relationships in existence are amongst people who are devastatingly addicted to the same thing. That's not good either. We're made for the joints and the parts both to be growing and helping one another. And we know that that's going on when the parts and the joints are growing up into the head, are becoming more consistently submitted to and consciously dependent on Jesus. You know something is strengthening the body of Christ when there is more nearness to Jesus, more likeness to Jesus. You know something is not when, no matter how cool or impressive it sounds, it is not leading to more nearness to Jesus and more likeness to Jesus. That's what we're growing toward. That's what we were made for, is to grow together into the body of Jesus with him as the head. This is meant to be beautiful, but not necessarily in the way we normally think of beauty. There's a weekly prayer meeting that happens here for the church, the body of Christ in Corvallis. And I was at one of these gatherings this past fall. We were praying for the church. And my friend Chris, he prayed this prayer that has obviously stuck with me. He said, Lord, let your body look like your body. Let the church look like you. And then he started describing the body of Jesus on the cross. Lord, let your body look like your body. Let us be willing to be bruised and beaten. Let us be willing to be exposed, mocked, cast out. If that's what it takes to love, let your body be like your body. Let your body look like your body. There is exactly one physical description of the body of Jesus in the Bible. It doesn't come from any of the stories that tell about Jesus' life. It comes from 700 years before Jesus lived, when the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of Jesus. This is Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, even though we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. What does it look like to grow up? It looks like Jesus. It looks like wounds for the sake of others' healing. It looks like bearing ugliness that others might become more beautiful. It looks like the body of Christ becoming like the body of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your body, for taking on flesh and dwelling among us, letting us see you. Thank you for living and dying in service to us. Thank you that we live again in you. And Jesus, thank you for your body, the church. As ugly as we sometimes are, let us, like you, be ugly for the sake of love, wounded for the sake of healing, grieved for the sake of joy. Teach us to grow by serving. Teach us to grow like you. Amen. We have the opportunity now to come to the table that Jesus